Last week, we considered together what it means to plant seeds of the Spirit, right? We talked about the reality that it's springtime and all of us are gardeners. All of us are. All of us are sowing seeds into the ground. The only question we considered last week was, what seeds are we sowing? And we realized from God's word that the soil cannot be mocked. Whatever you put into the soil is what comes out of the soil. And God is not mocked either. However we live is what we will harvest. The beautiful thing is that the Lord always offers new seeds for us. And we can change the harvest at any time. We can change what we're planting at any time. And we looked at these words from Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. This is the law of the farm that we looked at last week together. Today we look at the reality that once upon a time, there was one seed that was sown that brought life to all of humanity. Turn with me if you brought your Bibles or just follow along in the reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 12. And let's listen to something that our Lord Jesus had to say. Now, let me give you the context of what I'm about to read to you. Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem. He is on his way, as are all the faithful Jews in that area. They're on their way to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover, and we're going to learn a little bit more about that today. And as they were arriving, you remember, and we'll experience this more next week, but palms were laid down, and there was this great celebration of Jesus coming, and people were whispering all in the streets about this man who had been raising people from the dead. There was this great anticipation. And in the midst of this, there were some Greeks, we're told, that wanted to worship the Lord. They were Greeks who probably had converted to Judaism, and they were there also to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this is where we pick up our reading in verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They came to Philip with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And this is your word, Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you that you were willing to be that wheat. Lord, you were willing to be that kernel of wheat that would fall into the ground and germinate life. Teach us what it means today, Lord, that it's by your blood we are healed. Teach us what it means today, Lord, that you are the Passover lamb. Teach us what it means to have your blood applied to the doorposts of our hearts. And Lord, move in our hearts so that we would respond to what you've just told us, that we also are called to lay our lives down for you and for the gospel. Teach us what it means, Lord, to love our lives less than we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The next couple of weeks, we're going to be, as we journey toward Easter and the celebration of the resurrection, we're going to be looking at the significance of Passover. Most of us here are Gentiles, not all of us. We have many Jewish believers that worship with us in the church. And under Christ, we are all family together, Gentiles grafted in to the chosen people. But most of us are Gentiles, and very often we miss the significance of Easter, the true significance. We miss the significance of the Passover. We miss the significance of what the Lord Jesus was actually saying when he said, "Take this bread and take this cup." And today we see the context of this, that Jesus was in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover, when people wanted to see him, Greeks and others wanted to see him. And when he made these statements about dying, he did it in the context, on the heels of what he knew he was about to do. And so I have this question for you this morning, a question that we're going to consider. What is the Passover? What is the Passover? And why does it have everything to do with the reason that you and I are here today? And to help us consider and answer these questions, Brother Raphael is coming back up, so let's welcome him.
As we enter into the Easter season, it's important to think about what Rob just said, that the significance of the time of year has everything to do with Jesus' death and his resurrection. I don't think it was by chance that it happened in that order. Now remember that Jesus, he was a devout Jew. Many of us want to think of him as sort of, you know, just some free-thinking hippie on the hillside. But no, he grew up in a very devout Jewish family. He was trained and he celebrated the feasts and he kept the law. And he was asked to speak in the temple. So he knew everything and he practiced regularly all of the Jewish feasts and the Jewish ordinances, as did all of the disciples. If you've been to my Thursday evening classes, you know that we spoke about this, that Christianity started as a sect of Judaism, the Nazarenes. And they were just one of many sects of Judaism, thought of to be misguided because they followed this Nazarene around, but they were very Jewish. So our origin is a very Jewish origin, and it branched out, obviously, as Gentiles entered the church. Now, the reason that's important is the more we focus on and look at the Jewish religion, particularly the biblical ordinances, I think it gives us a clearer picture of our faith. And we can see things that we've lost over generations, thousands of years. So when we take a clear picture of Jesus, what he was doing at the time and why, all of those answers are there for us. Now, one of the things I want to say is that when Jesus was gathered around to do that Passover Seder, the Last Supper, he spoke about some things that were sort of foretelling what was about to happen. The Jewish feasts are segmented into two parts of the year, the spring feasts and the fall feasts. There's one in the summer, but primarily there's three in the fall and three in the spring. I spoke to you about the fall feasts last October. The spring feasts all happen in 1 week. In fact, it's 1 week-long feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then at the beginning and the middle, there's Passover and then the Feast of First Fruits. And Jesus chose this time period, to do what he had to do, to allow himself to be taken as he did. Now, Easter is celebrated on the first Sunday. This is the Roman ordinance, the first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox. So, unfortunately, certain times of the year, we have an inaccurate time to celebrate Christ's death and resurrection because it strays from the Jewish calendar. But this year, it's different. It's right on target, practically right on target, maybe a few days off. The Jewish Feast of Unleavened Bread was ordained by God in Exodus 12. It's of paramount importance to Jewish people. That story, and all these feasts commemorate stories of the Bible, that story was when Moses brought the people out of the captivity of Egypt and into the Promised Land. And what were they doing there in the first place? God gave Abraham a promise. Abraham, as you know, was the first person to sort of rediscover God after the flood and after the earth was repopulated, and God knocked on the door of Abraham's heart and introduced himself, and he made some promises. He said, "From you will be a great nation, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you, and your descendants will be as numerous as the sands of the seashore, and also I'm going to give you a piece of land as well." called Israel. So he had a promise of people, a promise of the land. And it was working out fine. He had a son named Isaac, and he carried the promise to his son named Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel. Jacob had 12 sons, and the promise was conveyed to these 12 sons. And you know some of their names, Judah, Reuben, Issachar, Benjamin, Joseph, the kid with the many-colored dream coat, who his brothers threw into a well, tried to kill him, threw him into a pit, and then eventually sold him as a slave to Egypt. Well, that, my friends, is how they got to Egypt. You see, Joseph started out as a slave, ended up as a prisoner, and then was elevated to second in command of all of Egypt. At a time when Egypt was flourishing, much to do with Joseph's wisdom and his dream interpretation, and the land, the promised land where his family was back in Israel, was experiencing famine. So God, in his wisdom, used Joseph to save the rest of his brothers and father, even though they tried to kill him. And they said, he said, come to Egypt, you know, eat of the land, and dwell here, and I'll even give you real estate. So they stayed there for hundreds of years, so much so that their generations, their sons and grandchildren, started to outnumber the Egyptians, and the Egyptians got worried and made them their slaves. Okay, so now we have this promised people who have promised land that aren't walking in the promise, and they're not even living in the promised land. In fact, they're a bunch of slaves in Egypt. God raised up Moses and used Moses to bring them back to the promised land. How did he do it? By softening Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh kept them as slaves. He was the ruler of Egypt. Through 10 plagues, and it was flies and vermin and blood and frogs and all kinds of plagues, and God just kept raining down plagues to try to soften Pharaoh's heart, saying, let my people go, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, I'm not going to let your people go. Well, finally, after the 9th plague, there was darkness. God gave him one more chance, the 10th plague. The 10th plague was more lethal than any of the other plagues. The 10th plague said this, I will kill the firstborn of every household in the land. And the only ones who would be spared were the children of Israel, who God warned. And in Exodus 12, you can read about it. He gives the warning. He says, here's what you got to do. If you want your household to be spared of this awful plague, you need to sacrifice a male sheep or goat and take its blood with a branch of hyssop and put it on the doorposts and the lintel of your house. And then go into that house and stay there until morning. The spirit of death will come across the land of Egypt, killing all of the firstborn of every slave owner to king, everybody in between, and you will be spared. And that's exactly what the children of Israel did. They took the lamb's blood, they put it on the doorpost and the lintel of their house, and that evening the spirit of death came and destroyed the firstborn. Well, by morning, Pharaoh said, the wailing in Egypt has never been so perilous. He said, not only am I going to let your people go, I'm going to tell you, leave here before we all die. Go, 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 take everything with you. So they left in haste, including the bread that hadn't risen yet, and it was unleavened. They hadn't been leavened yet. And God said at that moment, make this time an ordinance, a feast, to celebrate the unleavened bread and the departure from captivity into freedom, into the promised land. Now, Jesus chose that time. You know that Jesus was very sensitive to God's time watch. When he was in the land, there was oftentimes he would say, okay, you guys go on ahead. It's not my time yet. He'd wait, and then he'd go. Or the wedding in Cana, his mother said, can you make some wine? Not yet. It's not my time, not my time. Okay, now I'll do it. And there was often times where Jesus was very sensitive to his timeline, which God was giving him, so that by the time he was betrayed, Matthew 26 says, on the night he was betrayed was the first night of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which means there needed to be a sacrificed lamb, blood on the lintel and the doorposts, and eventually freedom. So what does that mean for us? Why did Jesus choose that time to sacrifice himself, to give himself up? Because the Passover has everything to do with that promise. Just as the blood on the lintel and the doorposts of the children of Israel caused them to be able to pass over death, or death pass over them and not touch them, and free them from the land of captivity to the promised land, that is exactly what Jesus did. He became our Passover. And so the spirit of death, for all of those who have the blood on the lintel and doorposts of your heart, the spirit of death passes over you. Not only that, you will not remain in captivity. You'll be freed from Egypt and brought into the promised land. Amen? Yes. Hallelujah. Ooh. So let's keep this in mind as we celebrate the Good Friday here at this gymnasium and also Easter Sunday as well. God bless you.
Powerful, isn't it? Powerful for us to realize today, first of all, that all of us have been in Egypt. Some of us are still there. And there's only one thing that can bring deliverance out of Egypt. There's only one thing that brings freedom. There's only one thing that causes death, spiritual, emotional, eternal death to pass over us. It is the blood of the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful. Powerful. That is why we need to know what Passover is. That's why when you go home today, you need to go to Exodus chapter 12 and read that chapter and understand what was going on in the context of Israel and what Jesus fully had on his mind and heart as he moved himself to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast with his friends, knowing that he was about to be the Lamb of God. He was the Lamb of God, about to give his blood so that his blood could be applied to the doorposts and lentils of our hearts, so that we could know freedom and forgiveness, so that we could know what it meant to be rescued, so that we could have life and no longer be held in captivity. This is the good news of the gospel. Our Savior, the Messiah, the Lamb of God. And this is why Passover has everything to do with the reason that you and I are here today. And I've asked my brother Kent to take a few moments and tell us what it was like when the blood of the Lamb of God was finally put on the doorposts and lintels of his heart and he found freedom. Let's welcome our brother today.
Thank you, Pastor. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me and you whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I want to take you on a quick journey in my life, in my past life, where God brought me from and where he has me now and the great things that he has in store for me. You see, I was a prisoner for almost 20 years of my life. Not in an actual prison, but a prisoner emotionally. You see, at the age of 8 years old, I found out that I was put up for adoption at birth. And to me, that was a crashing reality that I had to accept. And the only thought that came to my mind was, my parents rejected me. They didn't want me. My own parents. Something is wrong with me. And from 8 until 27 years old, I dealt with that. And there was a hole in my heart, a sense of hopelessness, a sense of being considered devalued. I was nothing. And this hole was there. And I tried to fill that hole with so many different things to help me to get over this. But you know what? It was only temporary happiness. And then it was gone. And then when I laid my head on the bed at night, the feeling came back. I was alone. I felt worthless. I felt useless. I have no future. There's nothing for me. I'm nobody. My own parents didn't want me. And I don't know who here can relate to this, but I know that we all have problems of the heart. And I know one thing is that God, our God, Jesus, Adonai, that we sang about in the beginning of the service, he's the king of the heart. He brings healing. He brings deliverance. He speaks peace to our soul. And so God brought me through this, and I tried to fix this problem on my own. I tried to fill it with many relationships with women. I tried to fill it and numb myself with drugs and alcohol. I tried to fill it with being a star athlete. I did all of that. I had national exposure, being a Division I basketball player, All-American high school player. Felt good, yeah. When I laid my head down at night, that whisper would come back, you're worthless. You're nothing. Your own parents didn't want you. So I was battling and struggling with this. And the more I heard that, the deeper and deeper I just exposed myself to experimenting with drugs. I did all sorts of drugs for almost 9 years of my life. And I thank God that I could stand before you today, not only clean, but free. Free from drugs. You see, there's no desire that I have. I go to you guys probably heard of a Transformation Life Center or a Teen Challenge Center. I go to these places. I talk to the men. I encourage them. I love on them. I tell them that there is hope. There's hope. And the answer is Christ. I'm thankful for counseling services and individuals that come alongside and have therapy. But the key to it all, if it's not Christ-centered, it's not guaranteed. But when Jesus is involved, you see, he said, I've committed my life. I died on the cross. I rose with all power so that I can make you whole. I can make you whole. I can make you complete. And this is what God has done for me. He took away the drugs. He took away the lifestyle, the living with all these different women and just running around crazy. God gave me a wife. I've been married for almost 9 years now. It's just incredible. It's incredible. I wish my wife was here. Some people think she's a mystery woman, but I didn't have my wife works weekends, didn't have the opportunity to bring up alternating weekends. And then, you know, anyway, you'll see her soon. But sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and I just look at my wife and I say, wow. I said, God, you're awesome. Thank you, Lord, that you would entrust me with your daughter to love her, to care for her, and to be her husband. You know, and it's just phenomenal. Coming from where I came from, I never thought I would get married. I never thought I would stand before people and be a preacher to tell you about Jesus. Yeah, right. That was a good high that I was on if I thought about that back then. You know, but it's true. It's true. God came and revealed himself to me January the 19th, 1997. I was at a service just like this. I was filled with all sorts of thoughts and ideas running through my mind. Someone invited me, possibly someone invited you to come today. Or you probably heard our wonderful pastor on the radio, and he invited you to come. But you're here. The point is that you're here. And the most important point is that Jesus, his presence, is here. And as I voiced to you before, you don't have to leave this place the same. You can bring all of your burdens, your achy, breaky heart, your pain, your sorrow, you can bring it all to the Lord. Being if you're male, you're female, you're young, you're old, no matter how long you've been carrying or dealing with your situation, God loves you, he cares about you, he wants to deliver you, he wants to make you whole, he wants to use your life. You have value in Jesus. That's where your value lies. It's in Christ. And God will take a messed up life. He took my mess and he made it my ministry. That's what God did. He took a crazed, out of control young boy from Queens, New York, and has now given me the opportunity, after putting his spirit in me, cleaning me, washing me, giving me the mind of Christ, creating in me a new heart, giving me a purpose to live. And now he sends me out to tell people about the hope that I found in Jesus, to tell people about the good news that's in Christ. That's why our missions go around the world, because there's hope, there's life, there's eternity awaiting us. We don't have to live a miserable life while we're here. Are we going to come upon hardships? Absolutely. But Christ said, don't fret, don't worry, I've overcome the world. That's the Savior that we serve. And all we got to do is just draw closer to him, to get to know him and to trust him, to trust him, to believe and to know that God is working on your behalf. Regardless of what happens, remember this. One scripture that I love is that God is working on the behalf of those who love him. He works all things together for the good of those who love him. That's it. And see, he didn't make it hard. He said, have faith the size of a mustard seed. If I had a mustard seed in my hand, you couldn't even see it. It's the smallest seed ever. Just have a little bit of faith. Say, Lord, you know what? This big guy up there, he's challenging me to some things, and I know I'm dealing with some things in my heart. The pastor's going to have an altar call later, and I came to church last week, and I'm still feeling the same. Should I go? Shouldn't I go? Yeah, meet us up here. And to know that God himself, most importantly, he will meet you. Jesus will meet you just as he met me. This is what God said to me regarding my issue of feeling no value and my parents giving me up for adoption at birth. I'm over that now. That's behind me. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that any man who's in Christ is a new creation. And I'm a new creation, and I'm not leaving out my sisters either, all right? Any woman that's in Christ is a new creation as well. And this is what God said to me. Although my mother and my father have forsaken me, yet the Lord will take me up and adopt me as his child. That's how awesome our God is. Amen. He lives, he reigns, he rules, he's sovereign, and he loves each and every one of us. And remember this, because I know the enemy is telling you, well, what you did, God isn't going to forgive you for that. He told me that. God does not treat us as our sins deserve. Right? What does the Bible tell us? The wages of sin is what? Death. But then in Ephesians it says, but God. Then God comes in and he forgives us. He applies the blood of Jesus, the sacrificial spotless lamb, his son. He emptied heaven's bank account so that we can have life to the fullest. And our sins can be forgiven. God can make us whole. He can make you whole. Up in the rafters, he can make you whole emotionally, physically, psychologically, and most importantly, spiritually. So we can be in tune with our Heavenly Father and have life to the fullest. God bless you guys. I pray that God has spoken to your heart. And if there's anyone that has a burden and has that you're apart from God, you don't feel that connection, we're going to be here. We're going to be here. And Jesus, by his Spirit, is going to be here as well. God bless you guys. Have a good afternoon.
You know, the first two times that Kent shared, I sat up here, and this time I sat down here. Man, he's big. Holy cow. Hey, this is what it means that Jesus is our Passover. Yeah. Our Passover lamb, willingly giving his life. This is why he came, so that his blood could be applied to the doorposts and lintels of our heart. So that we could be free. This is why Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Because Jesus is the Passover lamb for us. Now I want to invite you to stand with me. I want to take us back to where we started in the scripture for John chapter 12, because remember, Jesus had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and he'd come to Jerusalem to share in the Passover meal, knowing that he was the Lamb. And with all of this on his mind and in his heart, this is when he spoke these words, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And then Jesus gives this invitation. He says, the man who loves his life will lose it. While the man who hates his life, and this doesn't mean that you despise yourself, This means that you love your life less. That's what this Hebrew expression means. The man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And Jesus is saying, hey, I'm about to die for you. But you know what? I'm inviting you to come and die for me. And that's a pretty serious invitation. And this is one that he gives to us today. And this is an invitation, I think, that never ends. Right? You may be here today and you've never given your heart to Jesus. Well, clearly, this is for you. Today, Jesus wants to be your Passover lamb. But this is also for those of us who are in Christ. Jesus invites us again to lay our lives down for him. Invites us again to bow before him. Not just to have the blood applied for our forgiveness, but so that the seed of our life can produce a harvest of righteousness and a harvest of life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. And my Father will honor the one who serves me. This is what the Passover is all about, and this is why it has everything to do with the reason that we're here today, because our Savior is the Passover Lamb who invites us, even today, to come and to die with him so that we can live with him. Let this settle on your hearts for a few moments.